The sermon on Sunday, February the 10th, did not record, so I'm redoing it again now in my office a couple of days later. Please bear that in mind as you listen. Let's just have a word of prayer before we read part of the New Testament together. Dear Father, as we look at your word now, we just want to pray that you will give life to your word and that you would be pleased by your Holy Spirit to make this re-recording a great blessing to those that listen to it. We commit ourselves into your hands, dear Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament, and we'll read from verse 7. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Scriptures. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The letter to the Hebrews is one of the most tightly argued in the whole of the New Testament. And these particular verses from chapter 3 and verse 7 to chapter 4 and verse 11 speak about entering his rest. And by way of background, let me explain to you what in the Old Testament this is referring to. And if you can hear a train in the background, I apologise. This is referring to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt And having gone through the wilderness, they came to the threshold of the promised land. And God, through Moses, said to them that they were to enter the promised land. So Moses sent out 12 spies, Caleb, Joshua, and 10 others. And Caleb and Joshua came back with a very good report of the land and the blessing that it was going to be to the people of Israel as they went into it. There were promises and evidence of fruit, grapes, melons, all sorts of wonderful things. And Caleb and Joshua brought back a good report of the land. But the other 10 spies didn't look at the blessing. They looked at the difficulties and they looked at the challenges, particularly the giants that inhabited the land. And they looked at the giants and thought, it is no way possible for us to enter the promised land. That was the report that they brought back to Moses. More of that maybe a little bit later on. But the thing is, that act of rebellion, that act of defiance in the face of God's clear command to enter the promised land was only the final straw. There had been, Numbers tells us that there were 10 previous occasions where the people of Israel had rebelled against God. And you can read about those occasions in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers. So that is the background. So we read in these verses here, verses 7 to 11, of how this day of trial in the wilderness, as it's called, the fathers tested God. And despite having seen the works of God, God's anger was finally provoked. And so God brought his word to them that they would not enter the promised land. Or, as verse 11 refers to it, they shall not enter my rest. That is the background. And really what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, remember what happened to the people of Israel. Much of the book of Hebrews, of course, refers to the Old Testament. And the question is, what can we learn from passages in the Old Testament, of which this is one? And so the writer says it is absolutely vital that we learn the lesson not to dig in our heels, not to refuse to respond to God's word, but rather to press on and enter into all that the Lord has for us. By way of introduction, let's just read verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And it's the encouragement, really, that we have a hope, we have an inheritance, and we need to hold fast to it. So that is the background. It's referred to again in chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? I want to look at two particular words that come in this portion of the letter to the Hebrews and consider them, because both of them for us mean something different in modern parlance and indeed in Christian parlance as well. The first is the word today, and the second is the word rest. The first word, first of all, today, chapter 3 and verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And by the way, just before we get to the word today, notice how here there is confirmation that the Old Testament is inspired by the Lord. Although it is quoting from a psalm, it is as the Holy Spirit says, referring to the same chapter, referring to the same psalm rather, chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, it is David's psalm, but it is the Holy Spirit, it is the Lord who is speaking. But what of this word today? Does it mean a perpetual now, a forever now? There is an understanding in some Christian circles, quoting usually from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, where it says, now is the acceptable time, today is the day of salvation. And so the understanding which we can easily slip into is that, well, we can respond to the Lord, we can respond to the gospel any time we choose. God is waiting for us to come to him, and it's up to us to respond. Now is the acceptable time, today is the day of salvation. And so we think, well, today is the day of salvation. Does today mean that? Well, I think from this passage you clearly can understand that there is a limit to God's today. God, in his mercy, gives us time to respond. But there comes a time, as there did for the children of Israel, when actually he says, enough is enough. So the challenge to us is that if we are hearing his voice today, verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, what is God saying to you today? Whatever it is, I encourage you, I urge you to respond to the Lord today. Don't think that you can put it off indefinitely. Don't think that you can say no to God indefinitely. Don't think that you can harden your heart indefinitely. So the first characteristic of this today, this period of time, as far as God is concerned, it is that it is dependent on hearing the voice of God. And as such, please understand that this is a vital constituent of faith. Faith presupposes that we hear from God. Faith is an obedience to or a response to the revealed mind of God. So you can see that in verses 18 and 19, which we've already read, where unbelief is equated with disobedience. Belief or faith is equated with obedience. But you can only obey when God has spoken to you. There are some times we have to act in trust. And there is a place for that. The psalmists and the psalmist in Psalm 37, for example, talks of trust in the Lord. And Proverbs speaks about trust. That, whilst active, does not depend on hearing from God. But faith is not the same as trust. And faith is determined by the fact that God actually speaks. And if you look at the examples in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you will find that is very clear. So, what are the characteristics of God's today? First of all, it is, as I've said, that we hear the voice of God. Secondly, is that we have a choice to make. We can either harden our hearts or we can believe, we can obey. And it is possible, friends, to dig in our heels and, as Pharaoh did, to harden our hearts. And that's the challenge, really, that this whole chapter is giving to us, that we do not harden our hearts to the Lord, that we do not dig in our heels and we do not disobey. The third characteristic of God's period of time, this today period, you will find in verse 13, where it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. So whilst we have the opportunity of hearing from God and responding to him, we all of us need to be encouraged to enter the Lord's best for us, which is why I brought the sermon on Sunday. To do just that, to encourage us not to miss out on the very best that God has for us. You see, we can be, as verse 13 goes on to say, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can be taken in by sin's deceit. What is the deceitfulness of sin? Well, you can probably think of a few things. Here's one. We can get away with it. It doesn't matter if we disobey God, we can get away with it. Doesn't matter if we sin, God will somehow conveniently bypass it. Another deceit of sin. there will be no consequences to our sin. That's a lie as well. There's a deceitfulness about it. Maybe we could add another one. It won't affect anybody else. Very often, of course, sin does affect other people. So those are some of the characteristics of gods today. The fourth one, verses 14 to 15, which we've mentioned really, is while it is said today, it says in verse 15, we need to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And it's the same idea is repeated. Well, it's taken up from verse 6, but there's a different word in verse 6 for confidence. In verse 14, the idea of confidence there is basically that which supports us. So I don't know, for those of you who are listening, what has undergirded your experience of God, what has undergirded, if it has been a genuine experience of God, I don't know, what has undergirded your faith. Hold on to that. I've seen it sometimes that people say, well, God has told me to do something different. And in going to do something different, you actually cut off the legs of your support down through the previous days, months and years. If God is taking you into a promised land, it by no means means that that negates what God has already done for you in the past. You must hold on to the lessons that you've learned in the past. Come through those lessons and move on into what God has for you. Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today. There is a final mention in this passion, in this passage rather, of the word today, which I will refer to a little bit later on. You'll find it in chapter 4 and verse 7. But friends, perhaps before we do move on, let's look at some of the characteristics of a heart that is hard. Verse 8 to 11 of chapter 3, we've read them. We put God to the test. Don't let's do that. Despite what we see of God, despite our perhaps our experience of God, what we've seen him do, yet we can still harden our hearts. God's anger can be provoked because it says they always go astray in their hearts. And friends, that's the challenge. You know, we may appear to be one thing to everybody else, but God looks at our hearts. As it goes on in chapter 4 to say, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 12 and verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Don't let's go astray in our hearts. These things provoke God's anger. And it's not that God is being unfair by that. God put up with the provocation of his people all those years in the wilderness. And finally he said to them, because of this final act of not going into the promised land, you will spend the rest of your days wandering in the wilderness until you die there, and your children, the next generation, will be those that enter the good things that the Lord has for them. And friends, there's a very real danger of us as believers, and maybe I'm addressing a few as I'm giving this now, who are in danger of, or perhaps you've known what it is already, to miss out on God's purposes, and you're spending your time wandering around, directionless, going nowhere. Well, if I'm speaking to anybody to whom that applies, and the Lord is saying, I want you to enter, what I have for you, my encouragement to you is, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. Well, that's the first word I want to look at. The second word is the word rest, which you find in verse 11 of chapter 3 and much in chapter 4 as well. What is rest? Rest for us can mean putting your feet up and doing nothing. For God and for the scriptures, that is not what the word rest means. The word rest has a number of different applications. Here, as I've alluded, it means the land of promise. It means the inheritance. And it is said that it is the Lord's rest. It is my rest with a capital M. It's God's rest. It's God's inheritance for his people. And when you come to chapter 4, it is compared to the seventh day when God rested from all his labours. God finished his creative work, it says in chapter 4 and verses 3, at the end of verse 3, it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And it says in verse 4, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So, if you like, God having finished his the creative process, it's not that he puts his feet up and does nothing. He then enters into and enjoys and is satisfied by the fruit of his labours. Can I give you a couple of modern equivalents? They're not ideal analogies, but they may help. First of all, what about the sportsman? Somebody like a tennis player like Roger Federer, who obviously for years, as many in other sports do, practice. There's hours, there's discipline, there's effort put in. But finally, when the training is complete, the muscles are prepared, the techniques are learned, etc., etc., when the match finally comes, when you watch somebody like Federer, there is, if you like, a rest. There is almost an ease with his play. It's not that he does nothing, of course not. He is working very, very hard over however many sets. But everything comes together. There is a fulfillment and there is a satisfaction in playing, and certainly in us in watching. Personally, I think he almost looks balletic. The second example, one which I'm a little bit more familiar with personally, is a musical analogy. The piano player, or you might say the violinist, for example, or any other instrument, but the piano player I'm particularly familiar with. If you're going to play a concerto with an orchestra, you learn the music over, and you prepare, obviously, for years, but actually the piece of music itself, you might spend months and longer than that in preparation. And you practice, particularly the difficult bars, slowly and methodically over a long period of time in isolation. And finally, when you play your concerto with the orchestra, again, there is a fulfillment, there is a rest, there is a coming together of the whole of what you've been learning, what you've been studying, what you've been considering, and it all comes together in that short period of time that you perform your concerto. I don't know whether either of those analogies are helpful. So rest is not a question of doing nothing. It's a question of a flowing, an outworking and a life in performance. Now, this quotation in chapter 3 and verses 7 to 11, which is then quoted in chapter 4, is actually, whilst the background is in the book of Numbers, it is actually quoting from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. And so it is David who is actually saying, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, we who have believed do enter that rest. So comparing this with creation, what it's really saying is that for the believer in the Lord Jesus, we have already entered into the fulfillment of God's creative process. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says. What it's saying is that we don't have to do anything. We don't have to work at anything in order to please God or to earn our acceptance by God, to earn forgiveness from God. We could take it further and say that living as a Christian is not dependent on our self-effort. It is not dependent on what we can create, on what we can do. It is God who does the work. And friends, these are principles which we very often forget. And having become Christians, having received forgiveness of sins, we then think that the rest of our Christian life is a struggle for us to become more righteous, or a struggle for us to know what the will of God is, or a struggle for us to enter the purposes of God. Friends, it should not be that way. We who have believed do enter that rest. There is a rest which we have entered into as the people of God. Namely, the realization that it is the Holy Spirit in us who does the work. Why then does David bring this psalm to us, Psalm 95, and say, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts"? What David is saying, and the writer to the Hebrews amplifies it, is saying that actually if Joshua had given the people of God a rest, yes, they went into the promised land, but it is a type of something that the people of God are yet to come into. He would not have afterward have spoken of another day. So the conclusion in verse 9 is, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So although we have already entered into something of God's purposes for us, the writer to the Hebrews is saying there remains therefore a rest. There is therefore an inheritance. Therefore is something that we must come into as the people of God still. The principle, of course, is there in verse 10, is that he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Excuse me. Really, this is what is referred to in chapter 6 and verse 1, where the first element of the foundation, the first layer of the foundation for the believer, is repentance from dead works. Again, apologies about the train. Repentance from dead works. Friends, we must come to a realization that anything that emanates from self produces death. Anything that emanates from ourselves produces no fruit as far as the Lord is concerned. It is God's rest. It is God's ability. It is God's power working in us and through us that does the work. So let me conclude by asking two questions. Number one, what is stopping us from entering God's rest? What is stopping you? It could be a number of things. It could be what is referred to here in these scriptures in chapters 3 and 4, the matter of unbelief. That is what was the sin of the spies and the people who believed the spies. They thought only of the giants in the promised land. They looked only at the problems. And friends, we can be exactly the same. We can look at the challenges. We can look at the difficulties as to what we are entering into. And instead of acting on God's word that says, go in, and please make sure that you are acting on God's word to say, go in. If God hasn't said go in, it's better not to. But if God has said go in, don't look at the challenges. Don't be overwhelmed by them. Don't look at the giants. Remember that as far as God is concerned, the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. A giant to him is like a grasshopper. We look at the giants and we think that we're like grasshoppers in comparison. It could be unbelief. It could be our own efforts, our own works. It's a salutary lesson that the people had to learn immediately after God said to them that they were to go into the wilderness and there they were going to be for the next 40 years. It was a lesson that they had to learn, that they decided they would go into the promised land after all. So you can imagine what happened. I'm paraphrasing it. God had said to them they were not going to enter the promised land. They were going to go in the wilderness and that's where they were going to die. And so the people realized their mistake and they said, oh no, we've sinned greatly. Never mind, we've learned our lesson. We will go into the promised land and we will deal with those giants. So a group of them went off, despite Moses saying, don't do it, because God is not with you. So they trusted in their own enthusiasm, their own determination, and they assumed because they were enthusiastic, because they were determined, and because it seemed like the right thing to do, they assumed that God was with them when God had left them. Friends, we can try and enter something when actually God is not with us in it. We can be taken up by self-effort, wishful thinking, our own plans, our own goals, and even our activities. And these things can all stop us entering the promised land. Another thing that can stop us is our own flesh. The wilderness speaks of our old sinful nature. And it's salutary that for 2.5 of the tribes, they actually settled living in the wilderness on the east side of the Jordan rather than living in the promised land, because they thought that that was better than the promised land itself. They settled for second best. So, friends, if any of those things are stopping us, can I repeat the encouragement? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall, chapter 4, verse 11, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Don't let's fall short. Don't let's remain in wandering in the wilderness. Chapter 4 and verse 1, don't let's come short of God's best for us. And if that's the first question, what's stopping us enter, let's think positively to conclude. Let's ask another question. How do we enter? Well, we need to hear his voice. We need to act in faith. We need to make sure that we learn to hear the voice of the Lord. There are so many voices clamoring for our attention and calling for our obedience to them. Psalm 40 and verse 2 speaks of a horrible pit that the psalmist said that God had delivered him from. Quite literally, that means a pit of noise. And there are many of us who are sinking in a pit of noise, and we are listening to or being allured by so many voices clamoring for our attention. And we need to learn not to listen to those, not to pay attention to those, but rather to learn how to hear the voice of God to our own hearts. Don't believe the voice of another. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't be taken in by the attractions of the world. And then finally, there's an interesting dichotomy. It says, chapter 4 and verse 11, in order to enter that rest, we need to be diligent. Or the King James says that we need to labour, therefore, to enter his rest. You see, rest isn't a question of doing nothing. We need to labour to enter it. What gives the labour? Well, it's very often against our own flesh, because we're the ones who are wanting things done in a certain way and in a certain time. And the Lord says to us, no, it's got to be my way and it's got to be my time. And putting our own ideas and efforts and perhaps our impatience to death, that can involve labour. And that's where we need to encourage one another. Perhaps if any of you are put off by this word labour, let me give you more the sense of what it means. It really means to be diligent. It means to be earnest. So that we're not casual about entering the best that God has for us. It's not a question of take it or leave it. It's rather a question of being diligent to enter God's very best for us, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Well, may God help us to enter his rest.